singing in the church again. For the time being, until that happens, well, we'll be able to sing along in our hearts and come to God in that way. I want to think with you this morning about the only way of forgiveness. The only way of forgiveness. Ever since human beings rebelled against God, people have stumbled over the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world and shed his blood to atone for our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ announced to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die, even the Apostle Peter rebuked him, said to him, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Later, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But," he said, "but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." There are liberal theologians who reject the authority of the Bible, and they hate the idea of the blood of Jesus cleansing us from our sins. They say that is slaughterhouse religion, the gospel of gore. The playwright George Bernard Shaw bitterly attacked the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, saying it is saturated with the ancient and to me quite infernal superstition of atonement by blood sacrifice, which I believe Christianity must completely get rid of if it is to survive among thoughtful people. But we must talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Because if you noticed, blood was very important in the passage of Hebrews that we read together. Vitally important. And in fact, blood lies at the center of the Christian faith, the shed blood of Jesus at the cross. And we dare not ignore that truth, because that atoning blood is like it's been likened to a scarlet thread that runs through all the Bible. From the start of human history, God has made it plain that forgiveness of sin is only possible through the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their guilt and shame. But God did not accept that approach. Instead, God clothed the guilty couple with the skin of a slaughtered animal. And in so doing, God demonstrated in a graphic way the horrific reality of sin, but also his mercy, that he would provide an acceptable substitute. What did God command the children of Israel to do before they left Egypt in the Old Testament? They had to kill a Passover lamb and smear its blood on the doorposts of their houses. What happened when the people of the Old Testament sinned? We read about it in Hebrews chapter 9. They had to present a sin offering. We read about all the ways in which the tabernacle and later the temple were cleansed and sin offerings made. It included the shedding of blood as they made a sin offering to the Lord. What happened on the Day of Atonement? In the temple in Jerusalem, the blood of goats and bulls was sprinkled on the people, the priests, the altar, the mercy seat. The blood of a substitute was shed for the sins of the people. And then we move into the New Testament, and all four Gospels make it clear that when Jesus died at the cross, he shed his blood. He died, the just for the unjust, at the cross to bring us to God. In the book of Acts, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus was at the center of the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Go right through to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God is a favorite title of John in the book of Revelation. 31 times in the book of Revelation, John speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb whose blood purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God willing, next Sunday evening, we'll be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper again. It's been a long time since we've been able to meet together. I'm looking forward to that immensely. And we'll read where Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We sing about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. William Cooper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Count Zinzendorf said, "Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." It's a distinctive, defining characteristic in the Christian faith that God sent his Son into this world as the Lamb of God, and that on the cross Jesus shed his blood. He was the substitute for sinners. He made atonement. He bore our sins and their punishment, that we might have the blessing of our sins washed away. Now, what does all that tell us? What does all that show us? It tells us that God is offended and repulsed by sin. That sin needs to be dealt with. You and I, we are sinners. We are headed for destruction unless we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So doing good will not put us right with God. Because the best we can do is not good enough, doesn't meet the holy standards of God's perfection. Religious devotion and religious exercises will not put you right with God. Making financial donations will not do it. Being a good neighbor will not do it. Being environmentally friendly will not do it. Being a disciple of a political leader or a moral philosopher won't do it. Nothing of the good we can do, the hymn that we heard sung earlier said. Nothing that we can do ourselves by our own self-effort can put us in a right relationship with a holy God with our sins cleansed. So Hebrews 9, in the verses we've read, picks up that theme. It compares even what happened in the Old Testament with the sacrificial systems there, that the Old Covenant dealt with the externals, but it could not really deal with the needs of the human heart. The conscience of the sinner was not cleansed by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. No, they all pointed forward, they foreshadowed the time when Jesus would come and shed his blood to cleanse our consciences. He gives us access to a holy God. Now, of course, Jesus' death is not the end of the story. Max Lucado has written a book, 6 Hours, One Friday. He tells of a missionary in Brazil who was dealing with a people in a remote part of Brazil. Well, we've got a couple here who will be going to Brazil, God willing, in a few weeks' time. We trust God will bless you as you take up that new work for God in Brazil. But this was a remote part of Brazil. The part of Brazil you're not going to is not like this remote area. It was an area where the people had not had much contact with Western people. And when a disease broke out among them, the only hope for them was to cross over a river to a hospital which was on the other side of that mighty river in Brazil, to a hospital where they could find help. But the people were afraid. Afraid to cross the river. Afraid to get over to the other side. As much as the missionary pleaded with them to cross over to get medical help, they were reluctant to go. He put his hand into the water. He said, "Look, you don't need to be afraid. We can cross this river." But they were reluctant to go. He waded into the river, waist deep. "We can cross this river." But they were reluctant to go. He even immersed himself, put himself beneath the water. Still, they were reluctant to go. Eventually, the missionary crossed over the river, right over to the other side, and he raised his hand to them in victory. Come over, he said. We can cross over. And when they saw that he had crossed over the river, finally, they saw they could cross over and they could get the medical help they needed. Well, Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, but he has crossed over that river of death for us, and his victory has been proclaimed by resurrection. So the cross is not the end of the story. The Christ who died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was raised from the dead the third day by the Spirit of holiness. We thank God for a risen, glorified, ascended, living Savior this morning. But what we are reminded of in this passage is everyone needs forgiveness of sin. That's the first thing. You, me, everyone needs forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9 tells us we can try to deny guilt. We can harden ourselves so that the conscience doesn't accuse us so much. But God is holy. We've broken his holy standards. And the main problem with guilt is not just our guilty feelings, which still bubble up from time to time, but actual condemnation before the justice and righteousness of God. That guilt condemns you. And if it becomes eternal, God's final penalty for sin is condemnation forever, out of darkness. Now, people often deny their need for forgiveness, either by diminishing the holiness and justice of God, or by magnifying their own goodness. They say, if God is love, a loving God surely wouldn't condemn a good person like me. But the Bible is clear that God is absolutely holy and just. His love does not mean that he sets aside his holiness or his justice. We are far more sinful in God's presence than we can imagine. Born alienated from God because Adam's sin is imputed to us. We add our own sins. We incur guilt, deeds and thoughts and words that break God's commandments. We need a mediator, a go-between, someone we can come to for forgiveness of sins. If you've ever been involved in a legal dispute, a mediator may have helped to bring two sides together, to come to an agreement. A mediator listens to both sides, tries to work out a solution, an agreement. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, knew God's holiness. He knew our enormous debt of sin. Jesus came from glory, took on human flesh, and then offered himself at the cross. The mediator, the one who brings us to God. Sometimes people wonder, how did those in the Old Testament who lived before the coming of Christ then, how were they cleansed? How were they saved? The answer is they're saved in the same way we are saved, through faith as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the mediator, the shed blood of Jesus, the sacrifices, all the way through the Old Testament. They pictured, they looked forward, they anticipated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who would offer himself as the perfect substitute before God. Now, it may be that some in the Hebrew church had unbelieving friends who ridiculed them, that they believed in a crucified Messiah. How could they believe in a Messiah who died on the cross? But the author points out that the whole Old Testament system of worship, based on blood sacrifice, it all pointed forward to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To go back to the old system, he's saying, would be to return to a system that cannot cleanse the conscience. Isaiah had written of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul says much the same thing in Romans 3, verses 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. So the fact that we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness, the Bible emphasizes that, but it also tells me as a gospel preacher this morning that there is a way of forgiveness for every single person here this morning, every person listening, wherever they are in the world. There is a way to God for you. So whatever a person's background, black, white, rich, poor, highly educated, or with little formal education, young, old, whatever that background, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, there is a mediator for you, says the Bible. There is a savior for you, Jesus Christ. And his shed blood is the price paid for the redemption of sinners who trust in him and look to him in faith. So we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. What reason? The reason given that the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we need forgiveness of sins. There was a great parliament of religions held many years ago in Chicago in America. And there was a great preacher there, Joseph Cook. And he asked this question to all who were there. He said, I want to introduce you to a woman who has a great sorrow. Blood stains on her hands. And nothing that she's tried can remove the guilt. She committed murder. She's been driven to desperation. Is there anything that can give her peace and remove her sin? And everybody went quiet. And then the preacher said, can the Apostle John tell this woman how she can be cleansed from this awful sin? Hear John speak, he said. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Nobody spoke. All the representatives of other religions and the Western cults were silent. Silent in the face of this need that it was only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the good news that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our cleansing. And that there's hope for everyone in Jesus Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. And the Christian says, his blood availed for me, cleanses me from all sin. The second thing we've noticed here is that the blood of Jesus demonstrates the ugliness of sin. Yes, it tells us that we all need forgiveness. But it also tells us something about the ugliness of human sin in the sight of a holy God. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What's going on? Jesus is the mediator for those who were called, says the Bible. In the immediate context, the Jews, who by the call of God had come to faith in Jesus Christ. The writer here is saying to those believers, don't leave Jesus. You have a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Holy One. Don't leave him. Don't turn back. Through Jesus Christ, you receive the promise of an eternal inheritance, he says. What's this inheritance? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the promise of God that one day the Messiah would come and Satan would be crushed. It continues with God's promise to Abraham to bless him, to make his name great, and that he'll be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. We see it further in Jeremiah 31, where we're told of a new covenant, a personal relationship between God and his people. Joel chapter 2 tells us about the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming as part of this inheritance. Isaiah says it will culminate in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Now, this original audience knew all about those promises, all those promises of the Old Testament. And they're all confirmed because Jesus shed his blood, Hebrews is saying. Because Jesus went the way of the cross and the grave and the resurrection. And he's now ascended to heaven. And he now sits at God's right hand in majesty and glory and power. Because of the shed blood of Jesus at the cross, all who come through faith in him to God are pardoned, healed, restored, forgiven. So the old covenant established at Sinai, with its sacrifices and rules and regulations, the shed blood of animals, but it was not able to establish finally this promised inheritance. It was not able to make that eternal inheritance a reality. All those Old Testament sacrifices, they were not able to cleanse the conscience fully. It's the blood of Jesus that does that, the writer of Hebrews is saying. So do you know anything of this call of God in the gospel? Do you trust in Jesus as your saviour, your mediator? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? Lost all your guilty stains in the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness? Hebrews is telling us that covenants are put into effect only through the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Now you may ask me this morning, well, is there any wriggle room? Can I come to God through some other religious means? Can I save myself? What about my attempts at morality? My protests for social justice? What I do? Surely there's something I can do that will give me peace with God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, no, no. But turn the negative statement into a positive. The negative statement, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Put it in the positive. With shedding of blood, with the shedding of Christ's blood, the God-man, with shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. So hear what Hebrews is saying. To have a cleansed conscience, to have peace with God, to have forgiveness, with shedding of blood, the shedding of Christ's blood at the cross, there is forgiveness. We aren't talking now about the blood of goats and calves and bulls. They weren't able to make an effective way to God. They didn't cleanse the conscience. They didn't deal with the heart. We're talking about Jesus now, the great Saviour, the God-man. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But Jesus, this great Saviour, fully God, fully man, with all the power of Godhead to save us. And yet becomes a man, sheds his blood to save us. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed, cleansed in this fountain, opened for sin? Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Everyone needs forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus demonstrates the ugliness of sin. And then thirdly, finally here, the writer says the blood of Jesus shows us that the cross is the way of forgiveness. Jesus' blood, of course, is a figure of speech which refers to his death. Jesus' physical sufferings were awful. But what he went through spiritually, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in Hebrews here, the author uses an analogy of a will. I was talking to Wendy yesterday saying, we really should get round to this. Make a will. Lots of people don't get round to it. They push it to the back of their mind. But he uses the, and we've done that. But the author here is saying, The thing about a will, to receive an inheritance, yes, you have to be included in the will. But the will comes into effect when the person who's made the will dies. We all know that principle. There's a preacher called Ray Steadman who tells, he was at a meeting of a group of people where someone who was running a Christian conference center was explaining an arrangement that they had made with a widow. They were paying her an annual annuity until her death, but that on her death, she had quite a substantial property, would be handed over to the conference center. And one man immediately asked a question. It wasn't the most appropriate question to ask. But he straight away put his hand up. He asked, "How healthy is she?" Now, as I say, it was in bad taste. But what he was getting at is, it's when the person who made the will dies that the will comes into effect. And the writer here uses that picture. He's saying the death of Jesus on the cross has brought about an eternal inheritance for the people of God. You can have the benefit of forgiveness this morning that Jesus' death has secured for you. We would not normally associate sprinkling blood with cleansing. If I get blood on the collar of a nice clean shirt, it has to be rinsed pretty quickly, otherwise the shirt stains and it's difficult to get rid of the stain. And the author here is saying, blood sprinkled on the people at the tabernacle, sacrifices made. What is happening here? But the Bible is saying that just as blood cleanses our bodies from poisons, so the blood of Christ applied to our hearts by faith cleanses us from the poison of sin. It needed the death of Jesus, the substitute. The blood of animals could not cleanse from sin. The blood of a sinning man could not cleanse from sin. The blood of Christ alone, the sinless substitute, shed to provide the cleansing we need. There's a story told about Martin Luther. But one day the devil, as it were, came to Martin Luther in his mind with a great book with all Martin Luther's sins written on it. And at first Luther felt in despair, this terrible record of sin brought against him by the accuser. And then Luther remembered. "One thing you have forgotten," he said. "This record of sin is true. But the same verse as that preacher in Chicago cried out, Luther cried it out. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Forgiven, he wrote over the record of his sins. Forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That by faith this morning in Jesus Christ, you can know forgiveness of sins. Those sins that make us guilty and condemned before God. That there is forgiveness for you this morning in Jesus Christ if you will trust in him. There is a way to God, a pardon for you through Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins secured through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and this wonder, this wonderful truth that in his shed blood for us, there is forgiveness of sins for us. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh Lord, we pray for each person here this morning and each person listening in to know this as an experience, as a reality, as something true for them in their own mind and heart and life. That even coming to God through Jesus Christ this morning, asking him for cleansing and pardon. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. So we praise you. We thank you. We magnify your great name. We thank you that you're the God of salvation and that we can come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people everywhere, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.